Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and mercy. Thankful that you are a faithful God, that we can come to you with confidence, knowing how gracious, how loving, and how powerful you are. So we have gathered this evening to examine a portion of your word. We are aware that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it's a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. I hope by this time, since this is the last part of the Ten Commandments that we're going to look at, I hope that if you have actually paid attention to what we have done in terms of the exposition of the Ten Commandments, that you have an idea that majority of Christians have no clue as to what that really means. And those who say, well, I do well, I'm doing Ten Commandments, you can see that they are nowhere near doing the Ten Commandments either. Which means, based on Ten Commandments, no one goes to heaven. That should be sure from what we've been studying and expounding. And as we expound these things and apply them, contemplate them, then we see how difficult it is to obey these things apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, working in the believer. So he reads, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now we have then come to the fifth and the final of the Ten Commandments concerned with human interactions, which is the tenth commandment that is concerned with covetousness. The tenth commandment is indeed related to the eighth and the ninth commandments. Now recall, we indicated previously that failure to obey the eighth and the ninth commandments concerned with stealing and testifying falsely in legal situations result in depriving someone of something that rightfully should belong to them or to the victim. One, tangible, which of course is property, and the other, intangible, which is justice. Now, this result, we stated, enables us then to see that there is a connection between the 10th commandment and the 8th and the 9th commandments, as we will see. Now, this is because failure to obey the 10th commandment leads to disobeying both the 8th and the 9th commandments, as we will also see as we expand this 10th commandment. The 10th commandment is intended to guard against covetousness. And it is given in a form that is different from the 6th to the 9th commandments, where verbs are used, and the verbs used are sufficient to convey the sense of the commandment in view. For example, the 8th commandment says, you shall not steal. Now that's pretty straightforward, in that the verb steal is sufficient to recognize that what is prohibited is something sinful. Now this is not the case with the 10th commandment given in the beginning instruction again of Exodus 20 verse 17 in the 1984 edition of the NIV, it says, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. Now, if the 10th commandment is read this way, it will not make sense, especially in the Hebrew text. Now, this is because of the Hebrew word translated covet. Does not necessarily mean something bad, as we will demonstrate. See, that word covet or covet is translated from a Hebrew word with a basic meaning of to desire, often with goal of acquiring someone or something that is visible. So the meaning of desire can be negative or positive. A negative sense, of course, refers to ungoverned, selfish desire. So means to covet or to lust, as it is used in Achan's confession regarding his taking of the devoted articles to God that resulted in the judgment against Israel, as recorded in Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. Joshua chapter 7, verse 21 reads, when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So here, coveted, saw something desirable to him and took it. Now it is with the meaning to lust that the word is used to convey caution against sexual sin in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25. It is, do not lust, that's a Hebrew word, do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. Now positively, the word means to take delight or pleasure in something or someone. Hence it is used with the meaning to delight in the beloved, describing her lover in songs. That is in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. Songs of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. Race like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight, that's a word, I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Now when the word is used of God, it may mean to choose, as the psalmist uses to describe God's place of residence in Psalm 68, verse 16. Psalm 68, verse 16. Psalm 68, verse 16. It is, why gazing envy, O rugged mountain, at a mountain where God chooses to reign, where the Lord Himself will dwell forever. See that sentence, at a mountain where God chooses to reign, may literally be translated, this mountain God desires for His dwelling. See, that's the word desires instead of choosing. The choosing is one meaning of a Hebrew word. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 20 verse 17 though, the word is used in the negative sense of to covet. That is to desire with even to wish or to long for or crave something to a fault or really detrimentally, especially the property of another person. Now, it is this negative sense of the word that led, of course, to the fall of the first human to sin. For it is the desire of Eve to have what God forbade Adam and her that led to the first sin, as implied in what is narrated in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. He reads, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So Eve here was tempted to desire what was forbidden, and her temptation, of course, led to her not being satisfied with what God already gave her and Adam. So then, covetousness inevitably includes being dissatisfied with what one has. It includes that. That if you're dissatisfied with what you have, God has given you, that you are in a way violating the Ten Commandments. Now that aside then, we have noted that the Hebrew word translated covet is concerned with desire for something that belongs to another. Consequently, Yahweh did not leave Israel to gaze what he was concerned that they should not desire that belongs to another. It is for this reason that we have a partial list of what Israel, and so all of us, should not desire that belong to another. The first in the list concerns another person's house or family. So we read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 again, say, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Now the person to whom the house or family belongs is really described with that word neighbor. That is, of course, a word translated from a Hebrew word with a range of meanings. It can mean a friend, as it is used for Judah's friend Hira in Genesis chapter 38, verse 12. Genesis chapter 38 verse 12. It reads, after a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah to the men who were sharing his sheep and his friend, that's how Hebrew word translated Nebo, and his friend Hira, the Adullamite, went with him. Now the word, of course, can mean fellow citizen. That is a fellow countryman, person, a man or woman. Now, no doubt it means neighbor, but in our passage, it really means neighbor, focusing on someone who lives next near what you may call one who lives near you within the vicinity that you live. It doesn't necessarily have to be the next person living near you, but anyone within that vicinity that you live becomes a neighbor in the sense used here. Anyway, again, the first thing though that belongs to a neighbor then mentioned is house. That is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means house. But it really has other nuances. For example, the word may mean family. Family. As Abraham used it when he sent his servant to secure a wife for Isaac, as reported in Genesis chapter 24, verse 38. Genesis Genesis chapter 24 verse 38 reads, "May go to my father's family." That's a Hebrew word, bayit. Bayit. "So go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son." Now that phrase, my father's family, is more literally from the Hebrew, the house of my father. Go to the house of my father. House. But it really means family. Now the word may mean tribe, as it is used in Numbers chapter 17, verse 6. Numbers chapter 17, verse 6. It is, "So Moses spoke to the Israelites, and their leaders gave him 12 stars, one for the leader of each of their ancestral tribes, and Aaron's staff was among them." Now that phrase, "each of their ancestral tribes," is more literally from the Hebrew, "each from the house of their fathers." Each from the house of their fathers. Thus, our Hebrew word though really has that meaning, tribe. Now the word may mean possession, possession, as the word is used in the mouth of that prophet from Judah that went to deliver God's message in Bethel, to indicate that there was nothing that the king will give him that will persuade him to go to his house and eat. Of course, eventually, another prophet deceived him, the first one, and he never got back to where he started. But that Hebrew word is used in his statement with the meaning possession in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 8. First Kings, First Kings, chapter 13, verse 8. It is, but the man of God answered the king, "Even if you were to give me half your possessions," that word possession is the same word that means house, "I will not go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water here." Now in our passage of Exodus 20 verse 17, the word means house as a dwelling place, but it goes though beyond the physical structure to include those who live in the house, so that we can say that the sense of the word in our passage is family and property. Family and property. Now, so we should be careful to understand though what is meant by the commandment that forbids coveting a neighbor's house. It does not mean that you cannot admire the house of a neighbor. Nor does it mean that you cannot build a house following the pattern of your neighbor that you admire. No. The commandment really is against one thing: to deprive a neighbor of the individual's house. To deprive. Now, because the Hebrew word we consider can mean household, Yahweh then proceeds to indicate that what he meant is more than the physical structure, but everything associated with a household of the ancient world. And so we have then the elaboration of the list of objects mentioned after the word house in our passage. So the next thing that belongs to a neighbor that one should not desire to have is the individual's spouse. That's the next thing mentioned. Again, remember I'm saying house here means not just his family and property. So it is his spouse that is given in the next instruction of Exodus 20 verse 15, when he says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." Now the word wife, yeah, it's translated from the Hebrew word Isha, that means woman or female. That is the biological female of a species in creation, counterpart of the male. It was first introduced when God created one that is opposite to the man, as narrated in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. It is, "The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" Now, so the woman here, of course, refers to Eve, but the word even Isha means woman, it also means wife. That is again female spouse in a marriage union as that is the way it is used in the institution of marriage relationship between individuals of the opposite sex or gender. As look at the same Genesis 20, chapter 2, look at verse 24. Verse 24 reads, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Two men cannot become one flesh. Two women cannot become one flesh. It has to be the opposite in order to form one flesh. Now the word may mean prostitute, as it is used to describe Joshua's instruction to the two men that spied Jericho to bring out Rahab and her relatives so they would not be killed during the destruction of her city, as recorded in Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. It is, "Joshua said to the two men who have spied out the land, 'Go into the prostitutes,'" that's the Hebrew word Isha. We hear from the prostitutes. "Go to the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." Now in our passage of Exodus 20 verse 17 though, the Hebrew word really means wife. That is a married woman. Now, though the focus is on the wife of a man, but we should also recognize that a woman could also covet the husband of a neighbor. It is for this reason that we use the word spouse in stating what should not be coveted by another. Now, because coveting is concerned with possessing something at the expense of the legitimate owner, so prohibition against coveting a spouse of another person should be understood in at least two ways. It should be understood that that means a man or a woman should not desire to have sexual relationship with the spouse of a neighbor. It could also be understood to mean not to deprive a neighbor of his or her spouse. Both meanings are implied here. Now we can understand this prohibition because familiarity with a neighbor's spouse could cause problems, in the sense that someone becomes attracted to another person's spouse and so may plan how to acquire someone's spouse. Now you just don't know this life, how he goes. Now I was told a story many, many years ago, but as I was getting this, that's story came to my mind. How true it is, I can really verify. But this story goes this way. A man who is in a police force, and he was a top guy, but there's his second in command. And he was coveting his position. And the way he decided to do it was to find a way to warm up to the wife. And as you all say, one letter another. Eventually, the man said, your husband is really mistreating you. And he started pretending to be nice, whatever. And the woman fell, very easy. And eventually the man said, well, I really love to marry you and get you out of your misery, so to say. And the woman said, yeah, we can do that. Why not? I just divorce him. Nah. Find a way and get rid of him. If you get rid of him, no more problem. I can marry you quickly. Divorce is too messy or something like that. According to what I was told many years ago, the woman found a way and got rid of the husband through poisoning him. And after about a few months, the woman went to the other man and said, okay, the deed is done. What's holding up? And the man turned around and said, well, I'm not so sure I want to marry you, because who says that if somebody comes to knock me off, you will do the same thing? And according to them, that's how the news broke, because the woman got so angry and blew out their whole plan. All is because somebody was coveting in a wrong way. It was coveting the position of a man. So you see that it is very easy. People don't realize these things that can happen. And you say, well, it never happened to me. Yeah, think again. You just have never been tempted. I can assure you, when the enemy wants to tempt you, he will magnify something that ordinarily you won't even give a time of the day to. But when he wants to tempt you, he will magnify it. And so that is what is involved in this covetousness. Anyway, the next object mentioned in connection with the ancient household concerns those who live in a household but not related by blood or by marriage. Thus we have the phrase of Exodus 20 verse 17 where it says, or his manservant or maidservant. Now the word manservant is translated from a Hebrew word that may refer to a servant as one who helps in the service to another, but not necessarily a position of another. And so it is used to describe an official of the king, such as a commanding officer in an army, as it is used by the Philistines to describe David as an officer of Saul's army, according to 1 Samuel chapter 29 verse 3. For Samuel, chapter 29, verse 3 reads, the commander of the Philistines asked, what about these Hebrews? They are going to attack Israel. And David had volunteered to go with them. And said, what about these Hebrews? Achish replied, is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He has already been with me for over a year. And from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him. Now, those kind of things, I read them to explain some things. That if a person is able to cover his or her track, it's hard to find out what the person is like. Look at what this man said. that if you read the text, if you read this book, you find out David was doing a lot of damage in Philistine. He was going to kill him, But he was sure to leave no one alive. In that way, no one will ever say it was David. So you may think that somebody is whatever you think they are, without knowing much more, your evaluation may be wrong. So this king was wrong, of course, because what he thought about David wasn't really true. Anyway, the main thing here is at the clause when it said David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel, the NIV, literally the Hebrew actually reads, David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel. Because that word, officer, is a Hebrew word that means servant. Because the Hebrew word can also be used really as a way to describe someone to a superior or to equal. In other words, you can call yourself a servant as you talk to somebody else. You are a servant. It doesn't mean that you are physically the person's servant. It's a way of humbling oneself before another. Now this, we know very well, because it is the way David used it to address himself while talking to his friend Jonathan about what to do to prove to him or to find out if the father actually wants to kill David. And this, that word is used in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 7. For Samuel, he reads 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 7. Reads, if he says, very well, then your servant is safe. Now he's talking to Jonathan, his friend. He said, then your servant. He wasn't servant to his friend. But he said, your servant. That's a way of addressing himself, to show humility. He said, then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. Anyway, no doubt the Hebrew word ebed can mean slave. Slave. Now in our passage of Exodus 20 verse 17, the word is used with the meaning of male servant. That is, a male person working in the service of another without regard to age. Now see, what I've explained to you will be very important in actually applying this Ten Commandment to us today. You will see when I apply it shortly. Now the word male servant, because it says man servant and male servant. That word male servant in Exodus 20:17, where we're starting, because it says, or his man servant or maid servant. That is translated from a Hebrew word that means a slave woman. A slave woman. Or a maid servant, as a word, is used to describe a girl given to Rachel as part of marriage gift that was to serve her for life. Now, those things that things you read in, we read in the Bible, it's kind of strange to us, and we wouldn't understand it these days. But generally, in the old days, in the ancient world, a man who is wealthy, one of the things he would do as a marriage gift to the daughter is to give her a maid that will serve her for life. And that maid, sometimes, depending on the situation, becomes a secondary wife to the woman's husband. It all depends on the situation. So, that's the way Bilha was a scribe with her word when she was given to Rachel according to Genesis chapter 30, verse 3. Genesis chapter 30, verse 3. He reads, then she said, here, that is Rachel, of course, offering her maid servant to the husband. He said, then she said, here is Bilha, my maid servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me. And through her, I too can build a family. Now the Hebrew word may figuratively be used by a speaker as an expression of humility again. So means servant, as that is the way Ruth used the word to describe herself to Boaz, who eventually later on became the husband, but at this point, that's the way she used the word to refer to herself in response to his question, after he was awakened by a feeling of somebody lying by his feet, as stated in Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. Now it's what we have is equivalent to some kind of ban. But in the old days, especially in Israel and many other parts, they would sleep in the field. But they have small houses like barns, and this is where this was taking place. I was sleeping there, everyone was sleeping there, and then somehow something happened to the man. In other words, he felt somebody at his feet. And this is when he asked a question. And here is what Ruth said. Ruth chapter 3 verse 9 said, who are you? He asked. I am your servant, Ruth. She said, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Now in our passage of Exodus 20 verse 10, the word is used with the meaning of bond woman. Bond woman, that is a female bond to serve without wages. A bond woman. Now the manservant and maidservant of the ancient household constitute then the workforce of that family, so to speak. Now today, we generally do not have men and women bonded to a man and living as part of the household. Instead, what we have is usually employer-employee relationships. This being the case, the 10th commandment may be applied differently when it involves employees of a neighbor or a competing company. Now, this is one of those things I say, if the 10th commandments are actually explained and contemplated carefully, we'll see how even the best people who think they're obeying it, they don't even come close. Now here's an example of what it is here. Now remember, I've established to you that the workforce in the Old Testament time consists of the male and female slaves. Today, we don't have that. We have employer-employee relationships, so to say. Now, so how do we translate that to what we have today? Because that's where now the application becomes very important. So, in order not to violate the Ten Commandments, this is what must happen. A believer who owns a company must not go after an employee of a competitor. To do that, we violate the Ten Commandments. Now, to do so again would be to covet the company's employees. But if an employee of a competitor reaches out to the believer who owns a company, that becomes a different matter. In other words, if an employee of a competitor applies to the competitor for a job, that no longer means that the employer covets the employee of a competitor, since the employer did not seek out the prospective employee. Notice he didn't go after him or after her. Now just think about what happens in industry today. They line you good, before you know it, they pull your employee out of you. Now, if they are believers, they will say, well, I follow the Ten Commandments, do you? It's because no one explains it. Because you see, what we're looking at is, that's why I went through that war study to show you the importance of that servant, slave, or maid in a family, because what it constituted. So in order to truly apply, you must do what I call a one-to-one mapping. And that's what I just done. And so, in other words, though, from what I've said now, if an employee of a competitor, though, applies to the competitor for a job, that no longer means that the employer covers the employee of a competitor. So the point is that it's not simply to apply the Ten Commandments to employer-employee relationship, but it should be applied in such a way not to violate the Ten Commandments. Now, you can see why I say the Ten Commandments is not what people think it is. Because I am not sure how many believe in, they have ever thought through what I've just explained. Now Yahweh goes on from the examples of household that involves person to property, because of the last clause of Exodus 20 verse 17, where it says, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now the word ox is translated from a Hebrew word that then means cattle, as the word is used by Jacob in sending message to his brother Esau as he was returning to Canaan from Paddan Aram regarding his possessions, as we read in Genesis chapter 32. Verse 5. Genesis. Genesis. Chapter 32, verse 5. It reads, I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I'm sending this message to my Lord that I may find favor in your eyes. Now the Hebrew word may mean bull, But in our passage, the word really means ox. Ox. That is an adult, castrated male of the domestic cattle. Now the ox and donkey are used to represent the livestock of a neighbor. Because in the ancient world, wealth is measured in parts in terms of livestock. Because of that, we should recognize that the Ten Commandments prohibits coveting the wealth of a neighbor. The wealth of a neighbor. Now, to be sure that we understand that ox and donkey represents the wealth, or at least we have then the last clause of verse 17 of Exodus 20, verse 17 that was studying, said, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now this clause captures then the totality of a man's possession or wealth. You see, the word anything is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean all, but in different senses. It may mean all in a limited sense that is determined by the context by which it is used. Now, of course, all sometimes is used to describe the totality of objects, whether of mankind or living things, or of all circumstances of life, as it is really used to describe the fate of humans and animals in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19. It is, man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. Here, of course, all is referring to humans and animals. Now, in any case, in our passage, the word all really has a sense of any one of totality. Any one of totality. Hence, when Moses wrote then the clause of Exodus 20, verse 17, or anything that belongs to your neighbor, he meant to say then, or to convey, that anything that is part of the totality of wealth and possession of a person. Now, in the ancient world, as we have stated, wealth was measured in terms of livestock and number of hired servants or slaves a person owned. Today, wealth is measured in terms of money, cars, yacht, jewelry, among others. Therefore, a believer should never covet any of these things that belong to anyone with them. Don't have to live near your next door. Now, by the way, although wife is mentioned as part of household of a neighbor, we should also recognize that children are part of what belongs to a person, and so we should also never covet the children of a neighbor. So in any case, the 10th commandment then is concerned with covetousness. And so you should endeavor to avoid it. Now we should recognize that it is not an impossible requirement that we should avoid. Now, some of us as believers doing this rat race as they do, you're competing with that person and that person. You see what they like, what they have, you want it. Sometimes that's coveting. It all depends on context. And you just want to measure up. That can be a result of being covetous. And a believer should strive to avoid it. It can be done under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture gives us examples. You take, for example, Apostle Paul in his address to the elders of the Ephesian church, and certainly under the control of the Holy Spirit, claimed not to have coveted material possessions of anyone, as recorded in Acts chapter 20, verse 33. Acts chapter 20, verse 33. It reads, "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing." So then, the Ten Commandments is not an impossible one to obey or to observe under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, so if you have a problem with it, all I say is ask for strength from the Lord to overcome it. You should also live a life of contentment, as that is the antidote to covetousness. If you, in effect, all I'm saying is, if you obey the command of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 reads, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" So anyway, it is important we be free of the sin of covetousness, because that sin leads to terrible other sins. For example, coveting another man's wife could lead to adultery and murder. Now, David's sin of adultery and eventually murder was an example of covetousness, according to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Second Samuel chapter 11, verse 2 reads, "One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, 'Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' That should have rung a bell to David as soon as he said, 'Wife.' But you see, like I told you, when the enemy wants to undo you, you lose your sense of reasoning. And we know the rest of the story. This is because David was involved in covetousness. In the same way, with the situation of Ahab when the wife arranged to kill Naboth. Same thing. It was because of covetousness. Wanted, we're not content with what you have. You want what somebody else has. And that, my fellow believers, is something that we must strive to live a life of contentment. Because if you go into covetousness, it will lead to other sins. So in effect, then, all I'm saying, once a person violates the Ten Commandments, that opens up the individual to other sins, such as stealing and many other sins, especially those of adultery and murder, as we have stated. Therefore, it's important that you guard against desiring things that belong to others. Do not desire what others have in the sense that you want to deprive them of what they have. That, my friend, is what the Ten Commandments is all about. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to understand what you have given to Israel and to us in the Ten Commandments, so that we will strive under the power of the Holy Spirit to live out our lives, to obey you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.